And the lesson is on the cycle of disobedience. In the period of the judges, we're thinking that this was written about 1000 A.D. of the 11th century, B.C., around the time of Samuel. We're not sure who the author was. It isn't signed. One of the things that I would caution you about is we think of judges, we think of people in black robes who are basically, you know, lawyers. They have to do with legal proceedings. That's not what we're talking about in the book of Judges. We're talking more military, tribal deliverers, okay? There's a section in the book of Judges from the first two chapters, the ones we're going to look at today, are the introduction. The section that has to do with the deliverers of Israel starts in chapter 3 and goes up to chapter 16. So technically that is the book of the Judges, but I would say the record of the deliverers, okay? And it's a kind of a formal subsection of this book, okay? So for one thing, it wasn't a book, it was a scroll. Another thing, it's not judges, they're kind of like tribal deliverers, all right? The problem in the book of Judges, they're in the land, and Joshua has basically accomplished what God told him to do. He got them into the land, and he's got them allocated by tribe. The problem is they don't have any leadership after Joshua dies. So everybody just does what's right in his own eyes, you know. You want to know what this is like, watch the news. Look at what they're doing out in the streets. They're not following the God of Israel. Everybody thinks he's right, and they're just doing what seems right to them at the time. And so what happens is they go through this cycle where they're obedient for a little while, and then they start sinning blatantly. And then they get in a real bad way and start crying out to God, and God sends them one of these flawed tribal deliverers, you know, somebody like Samson, and he delivers them, and they praise God for a little while, and then they get back into it. And see, what happens in the book of Judges is this sin cycle, every time one of these judges delivers them, he raises up another one, and so you've got this cycle of obedience, sin, repentance, return, and every time they fall further and further away from God. So it kind of, the cycle is downward. Now, the judges are not presented in chronological order, like one judge, then another judge, then another judge, then another judge. The reason for that is it would have taken too much time. We don't have that much time. So some of the later judges actually are overlapping. They're in different sections of the country, you know, and so you have to do that to get the timeline to work out. But the cycle of partial obedience, sin, desperation, deliverance, repeat. Okay? The truth of the matter is, you know how people we were looking at last week under Joshua, when they all said, "We're going to keep the law. We're going to be obedient to the Lord." And Joshua says, "No, you aren't going to do it." And they said, "Oh, yes, we are." Okay? The purpose of the law, people, is to show us we can't keep it. The law is not a ladder by which we climb into God's presence and say, "What a good boy am I." The law is a thermometer. It shows us how sick we are. And we cannot keep the law. It might keep us from doing terrible things, but it's still not going to make us clean in God's eyes. It's going to show us how much we need a deliverer. The ultimate deliverer is Jesus. Okay? So we're looking at the book of the judges, military tribal leaders that God raised up at times of national distress. All right. Point one. All right, and I want you to watch me very carefully. Obedience. Did you see the scare quotes? Like Dr. Evil. Obedience. Okay? They're obedient to the Lord. All right? So we're going to read a little bit of the record here. And I want you to listen and look for partial obedience and budding disobedience. Okay? There's some flies in the eggs here. Okay? Number one, obedience. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight for them?" Fight against them. They don't have a leader. Who's going to go up first? And the Lord said, "Judah will go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." All right, Judah's going point. They're going to go in first. And the Lord says, "I delivered the land into his hand." So Judah goes in, they're going to have victory. All right? So Judah said to Simeon, his brother. Now, a little background. Simeon was one of the tribes of Israel, but it was a very small tribe. They didn't have a lot of population. And so when Judah was given tribal allotment, Simeon was kind of a county within that Judah had surrounded them, and they would have dominated them. The tribe of Simeon just got smaller and smaller and smaller, and they needed to be protected. Judah was protecting them. So this is actually a good thing. So it says, Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come with me to my allotted territory, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. So he's protecting him because they've got a small, vulnerable tribe, basically. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. That's a battle they fought. And they found Adonai Bezek. That means the Lord of Bezek. The Bezek is the city. Adonai means the Lord of. All right. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Now, wait a minute. What did the Lord tell them that they were supposed to do? They were supposed to wipe these tribes out. It was a judgment. What did they do? They let him live, but turns out he had been doing that to the kings that he had subdued. All right? So it says in verse 7, Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table. Now, I'm having a little bit of trouble visualizing this. They're begging for scraps under his table like a pack of lame dogs, and these had been the kings of the cities that dared oppress him. All right? So he said, "As I have done, so God has repaid me." Well, now, this guy isn't a worshiper of the God of Israel. He might be talking about his tribal God. We don't know. They capitalize it in the New King James. In other words, I got exactly what I deserved. And so when you first read through this, you say, well, go get him, God. You know, this guy, he's been stinky to all these people. Now he's seeing what it's like and all that. What's wrong with this picture, boys and girls? They're disobedient to God, but there's something, it's going to sound strange, but there's something even more disturbing. They haven't been totally obedient to God, but what's more disturbing than that?
They're deciding the punishment.
And what is the punishment?
I'm thinking that they decided, they made a decision to do something that God didn't say.
Right, and who did they get this from? Do you see what they're doing? They're taking on the characteristics of the Canaanite tribes. Okay, this is a tit for tat thing. Okay? This is like the mafia. Okay? And so they, instead of being totally obedient to God, they're lowering themselves to this guy's level. They don't kill him, they use him for an example. They're doing it so that people would fear them instead of God. So you got to get this or you're going to miss it. The first rattle out of the cage now, after Joshua's gone, they start copying the Canaanites, and they're not doing away with them. Yeah, they're going to do it their way, all right? Now the children, then they brought him to Jerusalem and there he died. It doesn't say they killed him. They brought him to Jerusalem. They're making him one of their trophies, and he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was, the actual word in the text is Jerusalem. The locals would call it Yebus. It had about 10,000 people in it. It was Canaanite. Now, something confusing comes up because Judah fights against Jerusalem and then Ephraim fights against Jerusalem and each one says that they conquered. So which one's right? They're both right. There were two Jerusalems. There was one Jerusalem, is City of David, we call it later, or Mount Zion. There's another one on a northern hill across, and in Greek, the word for Jerusalem is Herusalema, plural. Okay, there were two Jerusalems separated by a valley. Ephraim defeated one, Judah defeated the other. All right, so don't get confused here. He says, now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelled in the mountains in the south and in the lowlands. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now Hebron is south of Jerusalem. It's down there close to the Dead Sea. The thing I remember about Hebron is we went in a Jewish bus. And you got a lot of Arabs that like to throw rocks at Jewish buses. And so we couldn't really get out. We were going through, and it was like a bus trip through Hebron. The thing I remember is we stopped at a red light, and the driver's watching the red light, and I'm watching for Arabs with rocks. And the tour guide points up, and there's this big hill, and it's kind of flat on the top. And he said, that's where David's palace was. And before that, that's where Saul's palace was. See, this becomes their headquarters. Before Jerusalem becomes the capital, Hebron was where the kings of Israel had their seat. All right? And so we're going to look at a little sidebar. There's still a guy left from the wilderness generation, and his name is Caleb. He's the last survivor of that generation. And he's old, he's in his 80s, and he's fighting a bunch of giants called the sons of Anak, and he's a force to be reckoned with, all right? So much for retirement. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiryat Arba. And they killed Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. These are the tough guys. From there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiryat Sefer. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks, this is his, he's talking to his tribal people. He says, whoever attacks Kiryat Sefer and takes it, I will give to him my daughter Aksah as a wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife, all right? So this is an interesting story because Aksah is a lady, and she comes up to Caleb, and she says, well, you've given us this land, but it doesn't have good water. It doesn't have good water sources. It's kind of deserty down there. Guess what Caleb does? He doesn't just give her one spring. He gives her two springs. And he gives her really nice arable land and a spring to the south and a spring to the north. And Caleb's watching out for her. And he's helping them get settled, you know. So we've got Othniel, who's a military leader who has been victorious, and he gets rewarded. Now, it's kind of appalling to us. You know, we don't live in a day of arranged marriages, but this is actually kind of a noble thing. You know, you've got a military leader, and he gets the fair young damsel, and she goes up to daddy, and he gives her two springs instead of one. I mean, they're getting settled in the land. Caleb has been obedient. He was one of the two spies who came back and said, we can take the land. Everybody else said, we're like grasshoppers, and they got big, big people, and we aren't going to be able to take it. So it happened when she came up to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, and it's basically, you give me a bunch of desert here. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And so Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, the Bible doesn't say Caleb did the wrong thing here. Caleb's doing what God intended him to do. He wanted them to go in, be obedient, and get blessed. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, that's Jericho, into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. What's wrong? They're kind of making peace with the local inhabitants. All right? And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city became Hormah. This means devoted to destruction. They went in and took out these people and call it Hormah. So Judah took Gaza with its territory. Today we call it the Gaza Strip. Ashkelon, that was one of those later Philistine cities, with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. You're talking about the environs around these towns. The Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, the people in the hills. Now, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. They couldn't take Clemson. They handled the mountaineers, but they couldn't get... Yeah, that's a different thing. So they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now, where did God say, go in and take the land until you come up against a technology that scares you and then quit? Chariots of iron. Well, you got iron plate. This is the beginning of the Iron Age here. And they, you got iron plates, and they haven't seen anything like that. Arrows just bounce off. Okay? And they gave Hebron to Caleb, all right? And as Moses had said, then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Now, these are the big giants, these big, mean guys. And Caleb, who's about 85 now, is still a very strong military leader, and he's defeating these tribal leaders and getting them. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. All right, Judah's already taken part of Jerusalem, one Jerusalem, but the children of Ephraim couldn't get the Jebus. They couldn't take that other part that was called Jerusalem. And so it was just kind of half done there. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. All right? What we're talking about? Partial obedience, which is total disobedience. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city. Now, what are they supposed to do to the city? They're supposed to destroy it. They saw a man coming out of the city. And they said to him, "Please show us the entry to the city. If you show us how to get into the city, we'll show you mercy." What are they doing? They're cutting a deal. You show us how to get into the city, we'll let you live. Has he accepted the Lord like Rahab? No. Is he still worshiping false gods? Yes. All right, so he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, and they let the man and all his family go. So what does he do? The man went to the land of the Hittites. Now, this is not up there in Turkey. These are the ones who are living in the northwest part of the country up there toward Lebanon. He went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. So what they're doing, they're cutting deals, they're letting them live, they're letting them worship false gods, and they're in their midst. What's going to happen? It's going to come back to haunt them. In what way? Oh, I think of somebody named Solomon who kept marrying the daughters of these tribal kings, and they'd say, "Well, just build us one pagan altar." So, okay, dear. Well, I really like my tribal god. Okay, I'll build one for you. Well, he's got how many wives and concubines? He built false idols all over the place. Yeah, and the dig director, when I was digging at Hot Sore, we were up in the high part of the city at Hot Sore, and he said, "Now this is from the time of Solomon, but it couldn't be from Solomon's time because we found altars to false gods." And I was sitting over there, "You better read your Bible." Okay, so you see why I put the scare quotes around obedience? Yeah, they were obedient. They had military victories, kind of like under Joshua, but you got these backwashes of disobedience. All right, number two, disobedience. Verse 27, "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its village." Now, Bethshan is this huge dig site. The joke is that when an archaeologist dies, he doesn't go to heaven, he goes to Bethshan, because you've got all of these huge stones to dig and everything. It was destroyed by an earthquake, but it is very impressive. And they always take you there on tours. It's kind of down near the Jordan It's in the lowland. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan in its villages, or Taanach in its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor in its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam in its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo, that's the Valley of Armageddon, and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, forced labor, but they did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalal, so the Canaanites dwelt under them and were put under tribute. They had to do the heavy lifting for them. Hewers of wood, carriers of water, they were put to forced labor. God didn't say anything about doing that. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Ahlam, Achzib, Helba, Afik, or Rehob. So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anat, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anat were put under tribute to them. See what happens when you don't have proper leadership? Everybody's cutting a deal. They're disguising their religion and looking more and more like the world. It says, the Amorites forced the children of Dan up into the mountains, for they wouldn't even let them come down into the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres in Ajalon and in Sha'albim, yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites was from the ascent of Akrabim from Silah and upward. In other words, they didn't totally conquer the land, and these guys were dwelling among them, and they were worshiping false gods, and they're going to become a stumbling block. And the children of Israel are going to become more and more disobedient to the Lord. All right, chapter 2. Now, here is a very mysterious passage. The angel of the Lord shows up. Who is that? Well, the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, some people would think this is a pre-incarnate Christophany, all right? When this figure speaks, it's like God is speaking directly to the people. Okay, you want some leadership? Well, here you go. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. That's where they'd first crossed over. It means rolling. They first came over when they took Jericho. That's where they built the big monument. He came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. Now, God is talking to them through this angel of the Lord. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. See, God remains faithful. And there's one good thing in the book thus far. God keeps His covenants. People do not. They promise and they can't back it up. God keeps His covenant. He makes a promise, He keeps it. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you will make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. You don't want anybody to think that those gods are equal. You don't want anybody, Americans, to think that Satan or whatever god the witches are worshiping this week is equal to the God of Israel. Because they aren't. They're made up. They're idols. Okay? There are people in New Orleans that are worshiping, they're sacrificing chickens to the god of the voodoo. But when Katrina comes, where are those voodoo chickens? They're floating in Lake Pontchartrain. You'd better worship a God who sees, hears, and speaks and acts.
They have
FEMA. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He says, you will make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You will tear down their altars. You have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? That's God talking. Why have you done this? That's a good question. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. But unfortunately, these are crocodile tears. Okay? They're just sorry they got caught, in other words. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. All right. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So you've got the father-in-law of Moses and you've got Caleb. Those are the ones that are left. Or at least the descendants of the father-in-law of Moses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres on the mountains of Ephraim. That's right north of Jerusalem. That's that middle section. Judah's Jerusalem and down. Ephraim is right in the middle between the south. It's kind of where Benjamin was too later on. Yo. Mm-hmm. It's a sort of setting the stage. He's not exactly telling it in chronological order. He's setting the stage. This is basically, they've got spiritual problems that we're unpacking. Yeah, yeah. And now we're doing a little recap. All right, so he says, they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Then when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So they hadn't passed the faith down. They hadn't been telling the young ones what God had done. All right, number three. We got obedience, we got disobedience, now we got consequences. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. All right, this is what God was trying to protect them from. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. Now Baal is a fertility god. And the Asherah was the female fertility god. So Baal needs Asherah, and so they're basically worshiping sex in thinking that they're going to have a good harvest or a good crop. Now, you notice that that some of the people who are walking in the streets are dressing up like reproductive organs and things like that. People tend to run in the same ruts. Once they turn their back on the one true God and they cast off all shame, okay, this is nothing new. They're trying to, you know, bait the rubes, and they're trying to upset the people who still have a modicum of morality, you know, and they feel empowered by doing that. God sees these people coming a long way off because their ancestors did this. There's nothing new about the new morality is what I'm saying. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Okay, we got rid of God, 1960s. Now we're scared to go to the mall because we got enemies everywhere. Yeah, that kind of thing. It says, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, just as the Lord had said, and just as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, now here's kind of the theme of the book of Judges, all right? Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Now, these are people with feet of clay, people like Samson and Gideon. They've all got limitations, but God used these guys to deliver them. Okay? They weren't all guys either. He used Deborah. But they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly. Now, this word turn in the Old Testament usually means repent. Yeah, shuv, repent. It means to turn. But we've got it in reverse here. They're not turning to God. They're turning to other gods. They would not listen to their judges, yet, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. All right, consequences. Number four, deliverance. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, there are some 13 judges that God raised up in the book of Judges, that the section that comes up right after this, the section, the chronology of the deliverers, okay, the record of the deliverers. He raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Now, he delivers them. What do they do? Yeah, and what happens when the judge is no longer around? They go back to the same thing. It's the sin cycle. And nobody in here needs to feign ignorance of what it is, because we've all been through the spin cycle, okay? It says, it came to pass, so number five, repeat the process, all right? It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers had. See, that's the problem. The things that you allow in your life, your children will do in spades. What David does in secret with Bathsheba, his son Absalom does on the rooftop with all of his wives and concubines. See, our problem here is we've got a bunch of millennials, and they're trying to shock their parents, but their parents are all failed hippies. How are you going to shock somebody whose shocker is worn out? Yeah, in some ways, I feel sorry for these people. Yeah, well, and you know, I'm gonna give you a little snippet from a song, all right? In olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. Now, heaven knows, anything goes. 1923. The rumble seat in the car was the beginning of the sexual revolution. Oh, yeah. That was 100 years ago. And these people think that they invented it. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Okay, partial obedience brings total defeat, but the Lord is faithful, who will keep his promises. He holds up his end of the bargain. And you know something? You get depressed when you're reading the book of Judges, which I hope you will. I mean, read the book of Judges, not get depressed. But you know what's happening during this period? The beautiful story of Ruth. In wrath, he remembers mercy. That's one of the most beautiful stories. It's an oasis in the desert of the period of the judges. Do not forget that. God has his love songs, and he, in wrath, remembers mercy. And that's the kind of God he is. All right? What do we do with this? Number one. Thank God for his patience, his long suffering in restoring. Okay? When we sin, we need to repent, turn to him, and we need to break the cycle of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't have it in me. That's true, you don't. But if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, he has it in him, and he can give you strength for the journey. Draw on his reservoir and don't trust the flesh to deliver you, because it won't. But God will. All right. Third, you need to be thankful for the ultimate judge. His name is Jesus, and he can fix it. And finally, remember Ruth, an oasis in the wilderness. All right. We've got, you know, when Sodom and Gomorrah fell, and you've got that terrible, terrible record of Lot and his two daughters in the cave. The rabbis would not teach on that. Can anything good come out of that? One of those babies was named Moab. And Moab was the ancestor of Ruth, and Ruth was the ancestor of David, and David was the ancestor of Christ. Even that cave that the rabbis wouldn't talk about, God brings good. You think he can bring good out of your life? We serve a God who can unscramble the egg. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending deliverers. We thank you for the ultimate deliverer. Lord, help us to walk close to him this week. And when things get distressing in the streets, help us to remember that those are just sinners being sinners. They don't really have a choice, but we do. Help us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to do the things this week that would be a savor of life unto life, that would remind people that we serve a living God, and Father, give them space to repent and make us more like Christ. In His name, amen.